Well, as you know, over the past few weeks, we've been following the story of Daniel, who, as a teenager, you'll recall, was hauled off to Babylon as a prisoner of King Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar eventually destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And as a captive, Daniel was systematically immersed in the language and the literature and the religion of Babylon. There was a consistent effort by Nebuchadnezzar and his cronies to sort of Babylonize, as it were, these captives, to help them to forget about their culture and to forget about their God. But Daniel, he remained faithful to God through all of it. And so God gave him wisdom, and he gave him favor with the king, and he gave him a high position in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Well, some 30 years have passed now. They've come and gone since that fiery furnace incident, which we learned about with a really hot sanctuary last week. The fiery furnace was about 30 or so years ago, according to most scholars. And this morning, we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar for the last time. We're going to continue with Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar, this is it for him. And our text actually takes the form of a letter by Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's his testimony about how the Most High God awakened him from arrogance. So he holds something of a press conference, sending the word to all the people and nations and languages across his kingdom. And that kingdom, you need to know, that kingdom, it stretched from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the Persian Gulf in the east, and it stretched all the way from Iran in the north to Egypt in the south. He was king of the then known world. This is an amazing story. If you haven't read it before, let's take a look at it now. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. I'll be reading all 37 verses. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. I commanded that all of the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots be bound by iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can. because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, oh, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down this tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks to him for it. How many of you have never heard that story before? A few of you, yeah. I hadn't heard it until I was in seminary. I was like, that's in there? Wow, I heard about the lion's den, but I never heard that one. And the trouble all begins with a dream again. And like before, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he wants a word from his magicians and astrologers and so forth. Although what he really needs is a word from God. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar seems to have mellowed a little bit, you know, 30 plus years, because, you know, he's not threatening to chop up any bodies into small pieces or to leave any houses in rubble. So he seems to have mellowed a little bit. But these guys, these same guys, they fail him again. So he calls in Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned, he's on a spiritual journey just like everyone is. But you can tell that he has not yet acknowledged God's sovereignty at this point, because he still refers to Daniel as having the spirit of the gods in him, and he keeps referencing Daniel's Babylonian name, which is a variation of a Babylonian god. So the king, he's got this intellectual framework to simply add Yahweh to his little pantheon of other gods. Now, the tree in the dream, it's a picture of the best of Nebuchadnezzar, providing shelter and sustenance to his subjects. But then there comes this Holy One from heaven who proclaims this message of destruction. And I don't know if you noticed, but there was a shift at one point in the pronoun from it to him. It had been talking about it, the tree, and it shifted, let him be wet with the dew. And the person is about to be taken down to a shadow of his former self. His mind will be changed to that of an animal. Animal, as decreed by the Most High God. And this happens. It happens at the peak of Nebuchadnezzar's success, right at the peak of his kingdom. And I got to thinking that, you know, we're not unlike Nebuchadnezzar insofar as most of us here are pretty successful in the world's eyes. Is it possible that our thinking could become confused or clouded for the same reason, our very successes? Just a reminder that God wants success, he wants us, I'm sorry, to be successful in his eyes, and to know that he is sovereign, and to know that every good thing that we have is simply on loan to us for a period of time while we're here on earth. So, even in our prosperity, every one of us encounters sort of an enemy over which we seem to have no power, whether it's a challenging disability or a psychological disorder or a terminal disease or an abusive spouse or a besetting sin or anything along those lines. They remind us of the uncomfortable fact that we ultimately are not in control. How's that for good news this morning? We're ultimately not in control. Ultimately, we are powerless. And in this sense, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar is for all of us. And we know, don't we, that there can be an incompleteness in prosperity. You know, it can't stop our fears, our bad dreams. It can't stop our aging. It can't stop our mortality. And most of us live in such luxury that we just protest, you know, even when it's withheld. If you didn't have air conditioning this week, think about that, just for starters. Because the human need for security, it's enormous. And sometimes we don't really recognize true security until all the other lesser forms fall away from us. Beth Moore, in her study on Daniel, which I'm doing for the second time, and it's fabulous if you're ever looking for one, Beth Moore suggests that there are two warning signs that we are being corrupted by our own prosperous Babylons. First, like Nebuchadnezzar, we lose touch with the poor, the oppressed. Pulitzer Prize winner Robert Coles, he defined privileged as anyone who can afford a book and the education to read it. We are some of the most privileged people in the world. You can't imagine not being able to read a book or not being able to go to Barnes & Noble and just buy one. We are so privileged. Do we lose touch with the poor? And second, in addition to losing touch with the poor, we can tell that Babylon's corrupting us when we lose touch with our own poverty of spirit. You know, when we don't understand that, you know, we really are in fact desolate without God. That's not bad news. It really sounds like it is, but it's not. It's good news because God is with us. But we forget that sometimes. And then talk about pride. So how can we fight against this kind of corruption? Well, Beth Moore suggests, and I mentioned it down here, that we need to intentionally clothe ourselves in humility. That does come from Colossians 3, verse 12. Clothe ourselves with humility, just as intentionally as we clothe our bodies. And some of us are really intentional about how we get our bodies clothed for the day. Clothe your bodies and then clothe yourselves with humility. Say, Lord, remind me that I'm desolate without you. Make me conscious today of the needs around me. Give me a humble heart to reach out and to be kind and to be generous and not to judge. Of course, we can only do that with God's help, but that's why we ask every day. Clothe yourselves in humility. Well, next comes the interpretation of the dream by Daniel. And his thoughts worry him, and he says to the king, if only the dream applied to your enemies. But see, Daniel, he's got God's wisdom. Now, he has to tell this. Remember, he has to tell this interpretation to the king. And so he has a threefold strategy. First of all, he uses tact. He uses tact, and he invites the king to change his lifestyle so that God will continue to bless him. Second, he's specific, and he gives a way, offers a way of hope. Hope. He describes the details honestly with no false promises. And then he says, if you break away from your sins, king, and do what's right and show mercy, then there is hope for you. And third, Daniel spells out the consequences of failure to repent, telling him that he's going to be mentally ill and live like an animal for 7 years. Imagine being the messenger of that message. Daniel is really frank in his truth-telling, which couldn't have been easy. And I got to thinking about that, too. Because, remember, these guys have been working together for 30 years. But this is the guy, Nebuchadnezzar is the guy who destroyed Daniel's hometown, who called him into slavery, who separated from his family forever. So what had to happen? Daniel had to really forgive Nebuchadnezzar. Think how hard that would have been. It's hard to forgive when you've been hurt, isn't it? And I can't even imagine how hard it would be to forgive somebody who's stolen everything that is my life. I can't imagine that. And yet, he had to, you know? Sometimes when you come up with somebody that you just know has really hurt you and you can feel your fists clench or your teeth clench, you had to forgive. He had to really, really forgive. And second of all, he had to build a trust relationship between them. Because look, they've been working together for 30 years. You can't just dump on somebody something like, and by the way, if you don't cut out sinning, you're going to turn into an animal and go insane. So, I mentioned our holy conversation study because we're learning that it's precisely that kind of trust relationship that opens up opportunities to share and speak truth into our friends' spiritual pilgrimages. And there's people who might hear you in a way that they would never hear me or anybody standing in a pulpit, even if you brought them to church. So there's my plug again for holy conversation. But the other thing to remember is that, like Daniel, you are not able to save anyone's soul, because only God can do that. So Daniel was faithful in his testimony, but Nebuchadnezzar does not bow down. His prosperity has made him arrogant. And God even graciously gave him 12 months, you know, to change his mind, to change his life, whole year to respond to the warning. And that's a really wonderful sign of God's gentleness. God is patient and patient and patient. There comes an end when he says, enough, at this point, that's it. But he keeps in his gentleness teaching in ways that hopefully will change Nebuchadnezzar. But now Nebuchadnezzar has rejected it, and so the threat and consequence, this harsh suffering, is carried out. And Nebuchadnezzar is driven away from men into a helpless, think about this, this is a helpless solitary confinement. He's in a body and in a mind that he has no control over. It's an insanity that claims this prosperous king. And he does live in the fields and eat grass like cattle. And if you go online, if you were to Google this, I mean, there's actually a psychological disorder out there that's known as boanthropy. And that's when a person believes that he's a cow or an ox, and it happens, it's out there. But regardless of what you call it, it's God's follow through on the warning, isn't it? Well, since Nebuchadnezzar didn't learn from Daniel's classroom teaching, he's forced into a genuine field trip. Just making sure you're still awake. A field trip. Okay, you're still awake, thank you. But just notice that the stump remains. It's bound with iron and bronze. It's like a fence to protect it from destruction. Which I think is a really good reminder that even when God chastises us, even when we're disciplined, that we're being protected by God as well. Scripture says, whom he loves, he chastens. And so that's why we need deep roots with God. So when we again lift our heads to heaven, the tree will grow and bear fruit again. And let's face it, arrogance and pride are universal problems for all of us. You know, most of us, of course, are convinced that we are not filled with the pride like others are, although we certainly have every reason to be. Just making sure you're still with me. I think pride and arrogance share several key components that can really be good warnings to us. Because I think this is just helpful to have sort of warning signs for ourselves. So first, at their core, is an identity by opposition. Have you noticed that? If things go successfully, then it's not because we worked hard, but because we worked harder than the others. Or, yeah, if things go bad, we're quick to say, I deserve better than this. It's the ER that C.S. Lewis says that we tend to add on to life. And it's really subtle. Like, when you lose weight, for every pound you lose, you probably gain a pound of contempt for those who eat donuts and French fries and other fatty foods. Have you been there? A friend who, when he stopped smoking, boy, was he nasty to other smokers for a while. Just, he couldn't get over how they couldn't stop smoking like he had. Identity by opposition. Second, pride and arrogance, they both ignite an unhealthy sense of entitlement, that I am owed things because of my success, because of who I am, or because of what I have achieved. And I want to pause a moment and say a word more about entitlement. Because last weekend I saw the documentary film Won't You Be My Neighbor, about Fred Rogers and his landmark public TV show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Excellent film if you haven't seen it. And you may recall that Mr. Rogers, he famously affirmed children by telling them, you are special. You are special. I like you just the way you are. And in the film, we get to hear him speak about his mission, that, you know, he wants to communicate to every human being that you are loved and you are capable of loving. And one thing that I learned that I hadn't known about, that was, it was in the early 2000s, that there was this big media barrage actually accusing Mr. Rogers of being responsible for creating a generation of children who felt entitled and were not working as hard as their forefathers in order to achieve success. No joke, it's out there. There are clips on YouTube. Mr. Rogers, somebody even said, called him evil. Now, couldn't stop thinking about this all week. Because during the same week, and if you were with me at all this week, you had to hear about this email. I got this email from a company that sells digital church growth resources. You know, you want to help your church grow. Here, pastor, here's some awesome tools. And so I was looking at them. And so this email came with this discount code and this tagline. It said, it's all about you these days. Seriously, this is the message that was sent to church leaders from a purportedly Christian company. It's all about you these days. It's not about me. It's not about you either. It's not. If we Christians tell one another that it's all about anyone other than God, then we're just as bad as Nebuchadnezzar, aren't we? So these are two very different messages being communicated here. Mr. Rogers says, you are special. You're capable of being loved and loving. The church growth company says, it's all about you. You deserve this. Those are two very different messages. And which one do you think leads to a sense of entitlement? You are special, or it's all about you. Yeah. God created you. So like I told the kids, you are special. You are. But you are the created, not the creator. You are not God. Nothing is ever all about you. It isn't. But that's actually really good news. Again, when you know yourself pretty well and you know how awesome God is, when it comes down to it, it's good news. But I just had to share that entitlement. What makes us entitled? Knowing that God created us special, or really being told again and again and again by marketing folks that we deserve it. We deserve a break today. You know, have it your way. I did it my way. All right. There. That was my rant for this morning because I was so upset. You are special. Okay. So pride and arrogance, they create identity by opposition. They create a sense of entitlement. And lastly, they create what one of my former pastors called cosmic plagiarism. Isn't that good? Cosmic plagiarism. That's when we take credit for all our gifts and abilities, even though every one of them comes from God. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look at the Babylon I have built in my power for my majesty." And that was the turning point, right? That's when everything changed. He made himself like God. And you might think, well, how does that apply to me? You know? But I just want to pose a few questions for you. When did you decide to be born? When did you choose the century of your birth? When did you choose your IQ and not make it higher than you did? Why did you choose to be born into your family and not another one? Who gave you the ability to make money? Who gave you the ability to create art or to create music? To earn that PhD? Cosmic plagiarism says everything I have and everything I am is a result of my own efforts only. That's a, you know, in America, we have that pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. It's good to work hard, but the thing is, you didn't choose any of this. They are gifts to you. Glad to see you using them, but remember where they came from and give the credit there. Because that's arrogance and pride to say it's all a result of my own efforts. And the thing is that arrogance and pride, they tend to dehumanize. They tend to, at their core, they break relationships, and we become less human in the way that we treat others. And pride defaces our humanity, and we become less than we were made to be. Well, Nebuchadnezzar certainly became less than he was made to be. So we've been watching his pilgrimage with God. Let me just do a quick review. In chapter 2, do you remember that he acknowledged that God revealed mysteries to Daniel? And in chapter 3, he praised the God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even though he recognized that God exists and that God works miracles, we see that he still doesn't acknowledge that God is his Lord. I have a study Bible that had this note in it. It said, "We may recognize that God exists and does wonderful miracles, but God is not going to change us until we acknowledge him as Lord." Had Nebuchadnezzar not lifted his eyes, he might have remained there indefinitely. It takes him 7 years, to let go of his arrogance and his pride and to bow before God. And God's lesson to Nebuchadnezzar, it's stated 3 times in the text. In case you missed it, it's verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32. It says, "The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." And verse 17 adds, "and sets over them the lowliest of men." Sets over them the lowliest of men. And Nebuchadnezzar certainly has become one of the lowliest of men, humbled beyond measure, aware that he does not deserve that kingdom, but rather is the object of God's grace. He finally gets it. And when he finally acknowledges this, God not only restores his earthly kingdom, but also includes Nebuchadnezzar in that very kingdom that will last forever. Remember that stone not cut by human hands, the statue dream? Shatters all the other kingdoms. Pride is the cause and the result of original sin. Go back to it. Original sin, it was about pride. It's the reason we need a redeemer. Why? Because like Nebuchadnezzar, we do, don't we? We tend to take credit for everything that God's given us. Especially if we worked really hard at some point in it. It's like, you know, it's still about me. Here's how one writer put this. If sin were merely a moral blemish, in that case, worship should be one great self-help group, and the pastoral staff, the therapists, or the spiritual cheerleaders. But if, on the other hand, sin actually leads to bondage and to dehumanization, then the church and worship are God's hospitals and rehab centers for the terminally ill. Then the church becomes a sunny place for shady people. A sunny place for shady people who trust Jesus to to change them, end of quote. Ever think about worship that way? And Nebuchadnezzar, so he teaches some foundational lessons on what it looks like to come to the point of repentance, and I don't want to pass those over. I want to just cover them really quickly. First of all, to repent, he declares God's sovereignty. He's learned that God's judgment is always slow but certain. Second, he acknowledges that everyone is created and that we all need God's grace. These might sound obvious, but we forget them. Third, he confesses God's truth. He says, all his works are true and his ways are just. This man, you know, he's been insane. He's been a beast. And he says, all his ways are just. That's a testimony. Fourth, he comes to recognize that God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. And so in his newfound humility, Nebuchadnezzar, he's now able to share his prosperity. At the very beginning, he said, may you prosper greatly. And God gives him this joyous song to sing. Did you notice this beautiful doxology of praise? And this letter by Nebuchadnezzar, it's the story of his personal conversion. That's what it is. It's a salvation story. And he doesn't just share it with his advisors. He shares it with the entire world because he can call a press conference and everybody gets the word. So his reason has returned. He's found someone greater than himself to live for. Someone greater even than his mighty empire. And it's as if his whole purpose in life has been transformed because it has been transformed. And note, this is an insight from Ronald Wallace in his commentary. He said that Nebuchadnezzar is also delivered from isolation. Before, he had people around him only because he had power to threaten them and compel them. And we know he did, right? Cutting your bodies in part. But now his advisors seek him out. They seek him out. He has been that changed. And many centuries later, Jesus will say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And our God's the God who turned Nebuchadnezzar's shame and his guilt into this amazing rejoicing. Because the gospel story is it itself, the story of God taking both shame and guilt on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And the cross tells us how much God did to solve the crisis of pride and arrogance. Because until you see that you are not the artist in your life or of your life, you will not see that you are in fact a work of art purchased at a very great price. You are. I'm with Mr. Rogers. You are special. Because the sovereign God created you. He created you himself to do, as the prophet Micah said, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we live in a Babylon of our own, and we experience the same temptations as even this man Nebuchadnezzar, whom we can easily portray to be the worst sinner among sinners. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners as well, and that we do not always walk humbly, and we pray that you would remind us, even as we clothe our bodies in the morning, that you would remind us to clothe ourselves spiritually with humility, to take the time to ask you to speak to us and to remind us in the day that others are special, that they are special to you, that we ought to be kind and generous and humble in all of our ways. Because that, Lord, is how ultimately you are lifted up. We thank you so much for your love, for your patience with us, and especially for taking our guilt and shame in Jesus Christ on the cross. We praise you in his strong name. Amen. Would you please rise and join in singing our last hymn? You servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God rules in the heart, almighty to save. Though hid from our sight, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall see, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises